Well, hello, Ken Graves here, and we're live for the Monday Evening Study. We're live right where I ended up. I just kind of determined, it's one of those kind of days where I've been doing manual labor all day, and decided to take down some big tall spruce trees. It just took all day. One of those deals where, you know, side job. I got this big idea during all of this foolish lockdown that wanted to put an addition on to my house. So my son, Benjamin, who's about to turn 14 in a few weeks, and he's already a giant. He's already bigger than me. Needs more space. So, more space. Got to build. Building, you know, that cost. So, had a chance to pick up a side job. So I could, just a tree job. So I could put the money on the project. So anyway, it was a bigger job. And it took all day. And then got a baptism plan for the college and career. They meet on Monday nights, and they'd ask me to do their baptism service right after this study. So, running from one thing to another. This is as far as I got. Actually, right now, I'm right up behind the church house. The lighting's better. I thought, you know, whatever. In my office, I've got to set up a whole bunch of lights and that kind of thing, and I didn't have time for that. Hopefully you can hear me well, and you're in for the study, right? The 10th chapter of Genesis. Oh, by the way, I want to say hi to, got an email. Yeah, from Mike Lugo. Just want to say, send a note and say thank you for feeding me in abundance and the time when we need the word of God the most, your brother, Jesus, from Hawaii. Mike, take the time to drop an email. It is encouraging to know that somebody's watching, that people are watching and learning the word. So the 10th chapter, let me just give you some comments on the 10th chapter of Genesis without going all the way through it. For there are people who have written about the Table of Nations and the three streams of humanity that descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah had no more children. That was it. No, I mean, Noah's already 600 when the flood happened. His reproductive years were past. His job was to lead. His job was to build the ark and ultimately be the instrument of God to save life on this planet. God would choose to use a mortal human. You know, it's the way of the Lord. It is also true that God, when it comes to saving us eternally, salvation for you and me would come as God would choose to become mortal. We would become human. Well, realizing the lights are on. You come. They got the cord to hatch. Now, as I was saying, the fact that God would use a mortal man like Noah is also God telegraphing that when it comes to crushing the head of the serpent, just as he said in Genesis 3:15, when it comes to our eternal salvation, that the very plan of God was that God himself would visit us in this mortal state, that God would put on flesh, that Christ is God, incarnate, God with skin on, and that he made himself mortal, that he limited himself, humbled himself to join us here, to visit us here, become one of us, and to save us as a mortal man. In fact, not only to save us as a mortal, but by dying as a mortal, by experiencing death. Man. So, God used Noah. God, you know, God called him to build the ark. He led that project. He led his three sons. But ultimately, it would be them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that would multiply and replenish the earth full of people. We're all descendants from them, every one of us. We're all cousins. We're all very much related through Noah. But the three streams of humanity that descend from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that's a fascinating and curious study. I would recommend Dr. Henry Morris again. I personally believe that his commentary on Genesis is the best of those that I have ever been exposed to. Well, Dr. Morris is not known as a theologian. His love of the Lord, his love for the Word, his regard for inerrancy of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture, his regard for God faithfully delivering a message through Moses is in many ways greater than better known theologians. Dr. Henry Morris, in his Table of Nations, lays out the three streams of humanity. I think it's enough for me, without reading all of the names and where they all settled, to just say to you that nobody, and it would be easy to do if this were all just made up, nobody who has ever studied the origin of civilization and the human family has ever been able to challenge the Scripture's Table of Nations as it's given to us here in Genesis chapter 10. Can't be done. It proves itself to be true. Who exactly are the descendants of Shem, the Shemites, or as we say, the Semites? Who are they? Who are the descendants of Ham, Japheth? They are, in fact, well, humanity is related. But can I just say to you again that all of our current perceived racial problems, and I'm going to say it again, perceived, for humanity has always, as long as there has been sin in the picture influencing humanity, the human race has always been at war with each other. And we find anything, we find things quite easily to divide over and to fight over differences that are insignificant. But the fact is, the racial problems of this nation were much worse decades ago than they are now. We've come a long ways. Now, you wouldn't know that if you listened to all of the screaming victims, perceived victims, and the vast majority of people who are screaming right now are not even a member of a minority group. They are wicked and angry Caucasians that are once again exploiting the minorities just to attack the nation, just for their own lust for power and their own hate. Humanity is all one big family. That's a fact, according to the Scripture. See, the real deal is, our culture needs to return to a biblical mindset. See, biblical culture recognizes that, as the Apostle Paul says, God made of one blood all of the nations of the earth for the dwelling. He said that on Mars Hill. There is only one race, and that is the human race. Now, the extremists now say that to say there's only one race, and that is the human race, that is racial. That's not a racist statement. Don't play by your stupid rules. You don't tell me how to talk. And I will allow the Scripture to speak to me. And crazy people. I'm the only legitimate pale Caucasian in my house. And we don't talk in my house in terms of black and white. We talk in terms of human. They're all various shades. There is no truly black and there's no truly white. We're all different degrees of some kind of brown in the spectrum, in the range, as God designed. Table of Nations does in fact validate, and here in Genesis chapter 10, prove in those 32 verses that the human race is in fact all related. Now science caught up to that. Science in the 1990s, in the study of mitochondrial DNA, did in fact catch up with this truth that we're all related, that we, all of us, are in fact the descendants of one set of parents. There is one statement I should point out here in Genesis chapter 10, as we're given the three streams of humanity. In verse 25 it says, to Eber were born two sons, and the name of the one was Peleg. Peleg, right? Division. And it says, for in his days the earth was divided. In the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. So the question is, in what sense was the earth divided? There are only two possibilities, and I don't know that anybody really knows which of the two that is a reference to. There is A, the division that we're going to read about in chapter 11, that God divides humanity by languages. When humanity was in fact unified, we'll read about it. Of a world unification, one world religion, and one world government under this guy Nimrod in the original Babel. We'll read of the Tower of Babel. And it was God who came on the scene and ended this great project and this unification, because it was unification against him. That the world was in fact united against him. Tragically. So the earth will be divided. We'll read that in chapter 10. But there's also another sense that everyone who's ever looked at a world map or looked at a globe, you can see that the continents, particularly when you're looking at, you know, when you're looking at a globe, that the continents, all of them could come together. They look like the pieces of a great puzzle that were broken and spread out. It is the theory of some that what they actually refer to as one massive continent, they refer to it as Pangaea. Was it then that continental drift, which we still know is happening, it's still a reality, plate tectonics and the dynamics of the continents in fact drifting as they continue to, did that begin then? Was it then that the earth was divided? Pretty good indication that all of the great division and the great expanse of space, now seas and oceans, between North America, South America, and Europe and Africa, that all of that could have happened in a very short time when you consider the magnitude of the flood itself, that event of God pronouncing judgment upon the world, and the aftermath of the worldwide flood. There would no doubt been a number of things, including in that aftermath what we refer to as the Ice Age. Our scientists, even the secular scientists, recognize that, I don't know if you guys know this, that even in the British Channel, there are the archaeological remains of villages that were once there in the British Channel. There was a time when a whole lot more of our world's water was tied up in massive ice you know, the Ice Age continents covered glaciers, carving out much of, you know, where we live here in the state of Maine. The geology of our state is often best explained by glacial activity. And all of that in the aftermath of the worldwide catastrophe that was the flood. And included in that was no doubt what the psalmist speaks of, as the mountains being thrust up and the valleys going down, that the distance between the low points and the high points on the earth was greatly increased following the flood. When Noah's ark floated, and it was, the water was over even the top of the high hills, the mountains in the pre-flood world were apparently not anywhere near as high as the mountain ranges that were thrust up as the result of the collision of continents, the overlap, the Himalayas, the Rockies. Mount Everest, the tallest mountain, continues to be thrust up. It is continually and measurably, according to the geologist, being thrust upward. All of that, though very slow now, was at one point, apparently, very rapid. So the question remains, for which we don't have an answer, was it the division of humanity, or was it, as it actually sounds, in the days of Peleg, where in his days the earth was divided? It was the earth itself, not the world full of people. So, jury's out on that one. The earth, in fact, would experience. The last thing we read in the 32nd verse of chapter 10, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So again, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they have descendants. They breed, but they breed separately. They spread out. They divided. They didn't remain together. They went off in three different directions, and so likewise did their lives. Then we read in chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, which makes sense, as the whole world were descendants of one guy. That would be Noah. The descendants of three of Noah's sons, one language. Of course, the question is, what was that one original language? Naturally, some think it was Hebrew, that it was the original language. But nobody knows that. Nobody can really know so far. Language goes a long ways back in archaeology. It would be curious thing to know. It says, and it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain, the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. But then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Reading the New King James Version this evening. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Well, I have to go with Dr. Henry Morris's interpretation. I really don't think that humanity was foolish enough to actually believe that they could build a tower to heaven, that a structure on earth in the plain of Shinar, not in the mountains, the ever-growing mountains or the mountain ranges, but in the plain of Shinar. I don't believe that humanity actually thought, as we read the New King James Version, that we should reach a tower the top, that we should build a tower whose top will reach into heavens. But instead, digging into the language, I have to agree with Dr. Henry Morris that what they actually determined to do was build a tower unto the heavens. Not a tower to get there, but a tower unto the heavens. Now there's some who think that they, you know, it's a works-based idea of trying to, you know, letting man try to build a way to get to heaven. Well, if that were the case, God would not need to stop that. You could just let them build. They'll discover that their engineering is nowhere near advanced enough to. It's going to collapse. The forces of physics, the law of gravity, the very fact that if they could even get up high enough, they would discover that they're leaving their environment. The air is too thin. It isn't something that God would have to stop. They're just trying to build a tower to heaven. Whose top could reach to heaven. Then there'd be no reason for God to say, this is not good. I do believe the best interpretation is they were building a tower under the heavens, that they were building what other structures. There are many ancient structures, from the pyramids to Stonehenge and various other monolithic sort of ancient structures that seem to have everything to do with the planets, the stars. Of course, that is, that's the fodder for the sci-fi thinking, alien believing cultists, and it's a cult. The people that actually believe that we're colonized here by some alien race and they continue to visit us, that has been popular now for decades. And, there are two things that work together for that really crazy notion. One is because of evolution and that theory, the assumption is that humanity was very, very primitive and then a slow climb up to these great architectural achievements, and that there's no way that, such primitive people could have accomplished the things that we look back and see that they had accomplished. And so that sort of Darwinian influence causes some to conclude, well, no, they had help. Aliens were involved. They obviously, humanity's been visited, and yeah, that's how they, and there's others who've got these other crazy theories about giants. There's some weird people. There's some weird people on the World Wide Web. Believing some pretty weird things. Now, if you don't believe that humanity started out very, very primitive, but instead you believe that God created man in his own image, and you believe the scriptures, you discover that early generations, not long after Adam, were already forging metals out of stone. They were inventing music. They were not at all primitive. They didn't just sort of start walking upright and then go write symphonies. Instead, they lived a long time. They collected a massive amount of knowledge, and their achievements. The further back we look, the achievements of ancient people still baffle us. As a matter of fact, some of those who really like to popularize the notion that there were aliens, there were ancient aliens that were involved. They always go with human architecture, giant structures which they say people could not have built. They didn't have the means without, modern machinery, without hydraulics, it could have been done. They're wrong. There's a guy you can look up on YouTube. What's the guy's name? Actually, you go to the YouTube search engine, you can actually look up man builds his own Stonehenge. This guy, I think he's from Minnesota, I recall, I think his name was like Lenny in Minnesota. Fascinating YouTube. The guy single-handedly, all by himself, has moved stones that weigh thousands of pounds. They're multiple tons, and he moves them all by himself just using the weight of the stone and leverage and old methods. I think it was Lenny. Yeah. it's just a fascinating thing. People say, no, they couldn't have done this, could they? The builders of Stonehenge, the builders of the pyramids and other things, they couldn't have. Well, they did. And then, so you got Lenny, Minnesota, proving there's just old forgotten ways of doing things. There was a Swede hearing about Easter Island in the Pacific, South Pacific. There's giant stone faces that all stand facing in one direction. They're all carved out of stone. These big giant stone heads. What are they for? And of course, you got the weirdos, the Eric von Danikins and others who popularized the idea that those were tributes to aliens. Well, no, there were aliens. There's no question that aliens have been involved with humanity. But when we who believe the scriptures talk aliens, we're talking about demonic, fallen angels who have involved themselves with humanity, who are behind every single pagan religion. As the Apostle Paul would say, New Testament, writing to the Corinthians, he would say that the person that offers meat to an idol is offering it to a devil, that there's a devil behind every idol. He said, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons, the demonic aliens. Those are real. But then the whole fairy tale of evolution of the alien concept is always perpetuating evolution. The notion is that if it happened here, and that's how we came to be, then it must have happened elsewhere, and there are other life forms that are just laid way ahead of us in evolution, and because of that, they're way ahead of us technologically, and they can come and visit and mess with us, visit the trailer park, and abduct a few of us every now and then. And that's foolishness. It is absolutely, in fact, it's demonic. The whole alien thing is totally demonic. So many really good books have been written. So many, back in the 80s, there was I'm no fan of the Seventh-day Adventist as a movement, but one of their bigger names, George Vandermeer, actually wrote a book called The Telltale Connection. It's a profound book that pointed out that the MO, the behavior, that it was abundantly clear that the entities that were contacting people and communicating telepathically, that presented themselves as aliens, were the same characters who were showing up at seances and presenting themselves as departed humans. So, humanity's been played with, toyed with, for all of these millenniums of our history. So back to the Tower of Babel. There in the plain of Shinar, there was a movement. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered across the earth. Let's do this. We've got the resources. We have brick. We have asphalt for mortar. Let's build something. Let us build a tower unto the heavens. See, I actually believe that there was a story told in the constellations and that the ancients knew that Adam, that Seth, all the way to Noah and his sons, they passed down the story of the characters represented by the constellations in the sky. And long before they were paganized, as they have been by ancient pagan cultures, and as they're known today as the Zodiac, long before that, there was the Hebrew Maseroth. God speaks of it to Job. God brings it up in his confrontation with Job and his friends. Uses that very word in our English Bible, the Maseroth. There was a story told in the constellations. The names of the characters have changed from one culture to another, but the constellations have remained the same. And all through the history of the world, through all of these six millenniums of world history, there has only ever been one female character represented in the stars. Virgo, the pagans call her, the Virgin. There's a story told, and it's a prophetic story. A story told of a hero who would ultimately crush his heel in the process of crushing the head of the serpent. There's a great serpent up there, a great seven-headed hydra. And there's a hero Well, the Greeks, the Greco-Roman pantheon included him and called him Achilles, and his heel was the issue. Achilles' heel. Where was the origin of that? Is no doubt Adam hearing God curse the serpent and announce that one day one man would crush the head of the serpent, in the process have his heel bruised. That a virgin would one day conceive. That a virgin would bring forth a son. That, listen, this was implied by God in Eden. When he made that very first prophecy, that promise of a savior, and in that prophecy, calling this one man, this one very unique man, the seed of the woman. The very first indication, we talked about this when we were back in Genesis chapter 3, the very first indication that one day a virgin would conceive. One very unique man would be born who would not have a human father. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know what? I think there's a story in the stars. There's a story. There's more to it. I agree with Colin Nickel. Colin Nickel, who writes The Great Christ Comet, and talks about Psalm 19, and says there in Psalm 19 where God goes, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's a declaration from the heavens. It's not just that there is design, so there must be a designer. It's more than that. It's vast. So the Creator himself must be vast and omnipresent God who fills up the whole universe. There's more. That the heavens are actually declaring something. The day unto day, a message goes forth. Night unto night, knowledge is shown. There's more in Psalm 19 about the heavens than just, well, wonder who made them. There's a story. The heavens are declaring something. All of that has all through human history been hijacked and paganized. And the characters themselves misunderstood, perverted, changed, and worshipped. And it was the human tendency to connect the stars to human destiny. Instead of recognizing that God is prophesying and that God spoke and told a story, and that the ancients were actually telling us that prophetic story long before it happened, instead, the pagan mind worshipped the creation instead of the Creator. And as early as that 11th chapter of Genesis, they're saying, let us make us a tower unto the heavens. Now, I agree with Dr. Morris that what they built was a temple, an observatory. It was an observatory and a temple. It was unto the heavens. It was where the story was truly beginning to be perverted. The story that was being told by the heavens. Let's make us a name for ourselves. Let's build us a tower unto the heavens. Well, we'll dig into this some more. I'm committed to keeping our study just 30 minutes. I appreciate all of you joining. All of you all the way from Australia to Hawaii to right here locally in Maine. Grateful that we could go through the Word together. If it's beneficial to you, if you're learning, or if you're not learning, at least you're being edified and encouraged, well, share it with a friend. Tell somebody else. Maybe they can benefit as well. Going on this journey together with us. Appreciate every time any one of you takes the time to drop an email and just say thank you. I honestly thank you for your thank you. So remember to pray. Pray for your nation. Your nation's gone crazy, my fellow Americans. Y'all know that. Hang in there. King is coming. Talk to you tomorrow night, same time.